Today's Vespers is taken from the Old Testament reading for this week, and it's in Numbers 6, verses 12 through verses 22 through 27, and I'll have to hold the book rather close, so I hope you can hear my projection as I read. Yahweh spoke to Moses and said, "Say this to Aaron and his sons. This is how you are to bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, 'May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh let his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh uncover his face to you and bring you peace.' This is how they are to call down on my name, on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them." As I read this for today, it struck me as how personal a blessing is and how special a blessing can be, especially God's blessings. And I was trying to think of something to compare it with that was just as exciting maybe as a blessing. I can't remember ever getting like a personal blessing from a parent or somebody like that, like, you know, occasions that arise in the Old Testament. But I tried to think of something that was, to me, maybe just as special as a blessing. And I thought of birthdays. And birthdays are something really special, because for that one day out of a year, you get special attention. And it's like all yours. That's your day and nobody else's day, kind of, and you were born on that day, and at least at that one particular time of day, whatever time that was. And I was also thinking about the birthday of the church. Like, the birthday of the church was last week, and then this week we go into the Trinity, we celebrate the Trinity. And today, especially, is a birthday of a very good friend of mine, who happens to be back in a room with chicken pox. And you get special attention with chicken pox too, especially when you're 21. But it's like, it's her birthday and she's gotten special attention today, people singing to her, people in the kitchen giving her gifts and things like that. So I just thought a birthday was like the key thing as far as a special day that's yours and nobody else's, and you don't have to do anything especially to earn a birthday. The celebration and the attention that you get from a birthday, you don't have to do anything especially to earn it, except maybe show up. And that's about it. I remember when I was growing up, there's like six kids in our family, and our mother told us that on our birthdays we could have any type of cake we wanted. All we had to do was ask her, and she'd make this special cake for us. So I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I was heavy into fruit flavors. And so I wanted a lemon cake with grape frosting. And so she made me a lemon cake with grape frosting and topped it off with a little surprise that I didn't even know about, with my favorite ice cream, which was orange sherbet. And so it was really a special occasion, and me and my brothers and sisters all dug in, and we were all ready for it. It was somewhat of a breakthrough, you know, to get that kind of a flavor. And it kind of proved to be somewhat of a problem, because my other brother, whose birthday was a month after mine, was heavy into root beer. But, you know, we got things going anyway, and it was a great time. And now that I look back on it, I don't think it was that cake, oddly enough. I don't think it was the cake that was so special about that day. You know, not that I didn't like the cake, it's just that I wanted maybe more out of life. But it was the attention that I was getting from my family And everybody was there, and everybody in the neighborhood knew it was my birthday, and they were wishing me happy birthday, and my grandparents were sending me gifts, and I was getting little things from aunts and uncles, and just all this special birthday attention I was receiving, and I just thought it was great. But the special thing about it is that I didn't have to do anything to earn this all this attention. All I had to do was be there because it was my birthday. And that was, it just kind of, it somewhat amazed me in a sense. And I thought, this is like really special, all this special attention. And I didn't have to do anything out of the ordinary or anything wrong, which is what I usually had to do to get that much attention from my family, is either do something wrong or get sick or something like that to get that much attention. Which brings me to kind of like where we are as people. We tend to, birthdays are special, but you have to do something with the other 364 days of the year to feel special. And we as humans have different ways of feeling special. Some of us do our work really well, and we get pats on the back from people saying, that's really a fine job, you know, fine job. Some of us are, you know, we sing or we dance or do something like that, and, you know, people come up and tell us how much they enjoyed it, our music or enjoyed our dance. Some of us clown every chance we get. We get attention that way. And then there are people who are into words, you know, writers and poets who write vague and obscure things. And, you know, and people run around trying to figure them out. And just the fact that they're figuring them out gives them attention. It's cheap, but it's attention. And it works most of the time. But at the same time, we do these things, and we're not aware of the special attention that we get from God the Father. And that special attention we get all the time, every time, but we don't always realize it. And at the same time, we're not being people, we're not aware and conscious enough to give that attention to other people when other people reach out for it. We don't, many of us aren't the listeners we should be because we're so anxious to get that attention ourselves that we get kind of caught up in our own spotlight sort of thing, and we don't really pay attention to the other person. But at being human, these things happen all the time. But what should keep us going, and oddly enough, oftentimes don't, is the fact that we get special attention from Jesus Christ. And this is all the time. Sometimes I, you know, when I really want to be philosophical or whatever, I think that Jesus died and rose from the dead just so we could get our attention. And this is like his attention is something that, and I think that's true in a sense, that Jesus wants our attention, and he needs our attention, and God needed our attention so badly that he gave his son to die for us in order that he may get our everlasting attention. And at the same time, he gives us the ultimate in attention when he gives us forgiveness of sins. And like, it's not like a vague, general type of forgiveness of sins, like, you know, I forgive you or something like that, and not really knowing what we did. It's a very personal type of attention. Like, this morning, you know, I felt like God was saying, Verlon Brown, at 8:15 this morning, I forgave you, I forgive you for lying. This morning I went to get breakfast for Mary Lee Larson, and she needed breakfast in bed because she had chicken pox. And well, her roommate, Patty, was there too. So I just decided it would be nice if the two of them ate breakfast together. So I told Paul Henderly that that Patty was sick too. It worked. And, you know, they had breakfast together in bed, and they needed the attention, you know, so they got it for that one day, just that one day. And, you know, Jesus gives us this special attention, and we don't have to earn it. We don't have to clown. We don't have to be talented. And we get this attention every single moment of our lives. And God gives us his undivided attention. And in return, we should be willing and glad to give him our undivided attention. Because he's probably the only person, or the only element or whatever that we can derive constant attention from at all times, no matter what, no matter how low we are, no matter how high we are, no matter what we have to share, we can derive constant and perpetual attention from Jesus Christ. And that's attention, that special birthday attention that you only get from Jesus Christ, and that most of us only get one day out of a year. Maybe when we get older, it comes even less than one day out of a year, maybe one every other year, but I'm not that old yet, so I really can't say. But that's special attention that we get from Jesus Christ, and only if we, you know, and it's not conditional or anything like that. And I think that's very special. And then that's an everyday birthday for us that we can have for ourselves. We'll sing the last verse of hymn 421. And now an excerpt from this passage that I read. It gives us all the special attention that we need through God's blessing. Because the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
We shall open in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Last night, when I was going through something to give Vespers, aside from the fact that I was kind of beating myself across the head because I didn't start earlier, I ran across, well, you know how it is, you run across just bits and pieces of just about everything. And something came to my mind yesterday while talking to a friend. We were talking about how it is at Holden Village, and this was before Vespers, and we had sort of touched on what Norm Nagel had talked about at Vespers, and we were saying like how strange it is to be at Holden, how easy it is to feel inferior with all the talents going around, you know, you have excellent musicians and people who seem to know a lot about mountain climbing and flowers and just about anything and everything. And it just sort of stuck with me. And as I was sort of browsing through the scripture last night, I ran up on a thing that dealt with gifts, which is in Galatians, I think it was. And it was talking about different gifts that people had. And as I was sitting there thinking about gifts, another gift came to my mind, and that was the sort of the gift of being straight. And it's not easy being straight in our society today, because everybody really emphasizes the fact of being unique, even absurd in some cases. And that kind of touched on me a bit. And I was reflecting back on the time when, last week, when Geyer was stuck up in the mountains. And for those of you who don't know, it was a staff member who went on a hike, and he was got hurt up in the mountains, and they had to send a rescue team up after him. Well, not really a team, it was more of a party, I guess. And anyway, they had to, you know, they sent a rescue squad or party or whatever up after him. And it kind of struck me then, because of a lot of people who I'd seen around, I had never attributed, and this is a fault of mine, I had never attributed any certain type of uniqueness or skill or anything. I had just seen them around, and all of a sudden, some people who I never dreamed knew anything about mountains, you know, you'd look out and they had all their gear on and they were, you know, on their way up, and that sort of struck me. And then plus, for those of us who stayed behind, I saw a lot of people sort of coming out of the woodwork saying things like, you know, to Werner or other people, you know, if you need me for anything, you know, I'll be here. I know a little about this and I know a little about that. And that kind of struck me too as, you know, and these are the people who in my mind I had considered to be just sort of straight, run-of-the-mill. Sounds bad. But, you know, just kind of the straight people, you know, who were just there. Well, you know what I mean. And anyway, so, and it reminded me of when I was younger, and there were six kids in our family, and our big thing was cereal, and the arguing over the type of cereal that we wanted. And our mother, before she'd go to the store, we'd all gather around and try to drown each other out, shouting the type of cereal that we wanted. And it was usually something like, in my day, it was like things like Cocoa Pops, which was some strange chocolate cereal that turned to milk chocolate. Alphabets, where you could spell your name. Rice Krispies that snap, crackle, and pop, and Fruit Loops, I think. Yeah, those things. And things like that that we used to, were the type of cereals we wanted, and the kind of cereal that maybe had a little prize in it, like maybe like a plastic top that you'd spin a couple of times before it faded out. And you know, little men that you could stand on top of the cereal box while you played with in your cereal, because it usually wasn't very good cereal. And our mother always made the stipulation that if she bought the cereal, we'd have to eat it. And so that made it a little difficult, because it just usually wasn't very good cereal. And then there's the old standby that she'd always get, because she knew that eventually we'd kind of, you know, just kind of fade away on the other. It was cornflakes, which was, to me, the most boring cereal in the world to eat, because it doesn't do anything. It just kind of lays there and gets soggy. It doesn't snap, crackle, or pop. It doesn't turn to milk chocolate. You can't spell your name with it. I suppose you could. It would take a while, though. But anyway, it reminded me of this, that kind of stuck in my mind about the straightness of, you know, what a blessing it is, because cornflakes were cheap. And that was a blessing. And I think nutritionally they were pretty, a lot better than some of the other things that they had out on the market for us. And and even today I can still eat cornflakes. I can't eat Cocoa Puffs anymore. Although I still love Sugar Smacks. But anyway, it reminded me of this whole thing reminded me, it's sort of a blessing in straight people and the stability that they give to our life as Christians. I'd hate to have a lot of my, a lot of what I am depend on artsy or unique people all the time. Because a lot of times, you know, people like that tend to deal in extremes or absurdities, and you need someone stable or straight to kind of keep it, you know, keep it all in perspective. And it, as I was looking through the gospel for this week, it talked about, Christ talked about the mustard seed and how it was the smallest of seeds, yet gives the biggest tree and the most shade or something. Yeah, like that he was talking. And I was, and that just really stuck with me. The most sort of maybe inconspicuous people, the most average people, maybe in their own way keeps, you know, what we are from maybe tilting from one side to the other, and it kind of keeps us all in perspective. And that just, that's what I'd, you know, wanted to share with you this morning for Vespers, so for quiet, I mean, for a prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the straight people and for the stability that they give us. And their willingness to accept those who aren't necessarily straight, the poets and the artists and the musicians. If it wasn't for the straight people, people like that couldn't survive or couldn't keep going. So I would like to thank you for the straight people and the strength of what we are today. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. The lesson for this week is in Matthew. The gospel for this week is in Matthew, and it's Matthew 11, 1 to, let's see, 1 to 13. But I'm only going to read part of it. It's the setting is where Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to read after that. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on the journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed, and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Last Sunday night, Fritz read the Sermon on the Mount for our sermon at Vespers last Sunday night. And as I sat there, something came to my mind, and that was the fact that there was no music in the background. And whenever I hear anything really heavy going on in Scripture, I expect for music to be in the background. Like, you know, Sermon on the Mount for sure. The birth of Jesus, naturally there is music in the background. The resurrection, crucifixion especially, there is music in the background, I always thought. And I feel the same way about life. I've often been disappointed that we don't have music in the background as we live our daily life. And I think of times like maybe my mother was baking cookies, and how handy music would have been if I had reached for a cookie, and if she was going to slap me, something would go dun dun, I'd snatch my hand back. And I just thought that would come in really, really handy. And other ways music comes in handy, well, they always have it in the movies, you know. In the movies, they always got music, you know, like the monster movie. What would a monster movie be without music, you know? And you hear this, you know, and you know better than to go, you know, and you sit there all tense and everything, and you're saying, you know, listen to the music, you know, don't go in the cave or you know, wake up, he's going to bite your neck or something. And you're just sitting there. And the thing about, and that disappoints me, because I really think we should have music in life as we, you know, go our daily way. And like today, for instance, in the kitchen, one of our staff is leaving. Our beloved Mother Earth will be taken off for Ohio today. And I just think it's very disappointing that we won't have music in the background as she goes down the road on the bus, you know. Not just her, but just the bus in general, you know, should, whenever it leaves in the evenings, you know, in the afternoons, there should be music in the background. Everybody's standing there waving and music, you know. Maybe even credits, who knows. But that's something that disappoints me in life, is that we don't have music. As kids, we made our own music. You know, like if we were playing Tarzan or something and wrestling, it was always intense situations, you know. Like if we were playing Tarzan and one was Tarzan and the other was the alligator or the lion or whatever, you know, we'd go dun 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 dun, you know, we'd wrestle around and everything. And you know, that just kind of added something, you know, the spice of life. But something that, you know, that struck me too was that if we had music, especially me, if there was music in my life, I probably wouldn't do anything. I'd wait for the music, you know, and I'd sit there, and if I didn't hear any music, I'd reach for the cookie, or, you know, I'd go on and do something, but only if I didn't hear the music. In monster movies, if you really heard the music, if people really heard the music in monster movies, nothing would ever get done. Nobody would ever get killed. Nobody would ever get scared. They'd be very boring things. You know, how many of us would walk in a cave if we heard, woo, you know, coming out of the cave? And I wouldn't do it. And so that's, and music, I guess, in a way would become like a something to lean on instead of Christ. You know, if I had music, I wouldn't have to rely so heavy on my friends, or I wouldn't have to rely so heavily on Christ. I wouldn't have to pray to Christ or anything, just sit up and listen to the music. When the music came, I knew where to go, where not to go. And that way I wouldn't be so vulnerable. I wouldn't make so many mistakes. I would make very few mistakes if I, you know, if I actually listened to the music. And that's kind of a handicap on my part, because I think Jesus gives us music. I think the gospel is music, you know, God's way of giving us music, almost like harmony between the Trinity in prayer. And this harmony, this musical harmony, if we listen to it through prayer, stay in constant communication with God through prayer, then we don't need the other type of music that comes into play, the kind that I always think about. And when this music is, you hear this music that we have through the Father, this harmony we have with the Father through Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, then that's like perfect pitch, perfect music. And if we do go into a cave where there's a monster, or if we do take a cookie and get our hands slapped, the forgiveness is always there. There's no forgiveness in the monster movies, you know. If you go into the wrong cave, that's it. You know, you don't get a second chance till the reruns come around. Some of them got quite a few chances, too. But, you know, and so this is like the kind of like the music of life, I guess, is prayer, that constant communication between us and God, you know, us opening ourselves up to God through prayer and receiving God, and God, you know, answering us through prayer. And it's not like just the one of the main thrusts of this parable Jesus said, it's not like a gimme prayer all the time. It's communication. Plus, I don't think the story in here was meant to say that you have to annoy God and bug God, you know. What about this? What about that? I think the thrust of this story is that, for human, even evil men, if you bug them in the right way, if you get next to them in the right way, you can get something out of them. You know? And Jesus is saying, if you can get something out of evil men by, you know, bugging them, just think how much you could get out of God if you just asked him. You know, you don't have to bug him. You don't have to keep knocking on his door, although that's in here, but I don't think Jesus meant it in a pestering type of way. And so that's the gospel music for today. And, you know, keep in tune and hear the music. And when Mother Earth takes off down the road today, we'll listen and see if we hear anything. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's Matins is based on the gospel for this week, which is Luke 9, 18 to 24. I'll read it for you. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, Who do the crowd say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. This morning I would like to deal with a very American aspect of our lives. And I don't think anybody in here has not been involved with this before, or for those of us who are younger, who won't be involved with it in the future. And that part of American life that I'm talking about is known as our first love,
or infatuation. Whichever, infatuation describes it better, I guess. And I consider myself somewhat of an expert. Because I've spent a great deal of my 26 years infatuated with somebody, somewhere. And the time I wasn't infatuated, I was either in love with or totally fed up with with women. So now that I've given you my credentials for this emotional disease, we'll continue. And I'd like for you all to kind of reflect back and think about your very first love, the very first time you ever felt something emotional for someone who wasn't a parent or a relative. And and think about what it was about this particular person that that attracted you to them. I would like to deal with when you were younger, your very first one, for those of us who are still involved with infatuation. It gets more complicated the older you get. So we'll just deal with the little things, you know. Like some of the things that really attracted you to somebody, like maybe buck teeth. Freckles, dimples, red hair, or just coming to the realization that you weren't the only fat person in the world who wore both glasses and braces. And think about that for a while, and think about and reflect on the time and energy you spent just kind of hanging out somewhere, going out of your way to be somewhere because you knew that certain person would be there eventually. You know, you just stood there and you didn't do anything, you didn't say anything. You just kind of hung around in disguise, maybe. I personally hid behind plants and doors and trees. I was really shy and into nature at the same time. But, think of the energy you spent hanging around. And then when you think about infatuation and all it entails, all the countless times you spent maybe walking a certain way or even following somebody home, and then think about the one-sidedness of infatuation, how there's not much give and take in infatuation. It's all, it's just kind of admiring somebody from afar. And there's not much sharing, there's nothing reciprocal, really, in infatuation at all. It's just a very dreamy-like situation. And I think about this in relation to today's gospel, where Christ was talking to his disciples and he asked them first, who do some say that I am? And then he asked Peter personally, who do you say that I am? And he said, the Christ. And then Jesus tells him about the suffering that he'd go through and that they'd have to do likewise, pick up their cross and follow him and do the same. And I think Christ was speaking to infatuation because he didn't want the disciples, or he didn't want his followers to be infatuated with his power or with his name or with the fact that, you know, some thought he was a prophet come to life again. He didn't want them to be confused, and he didn't want them to follow him in the light of infatuation. And Jesus opened up and he told his disciples just what they'd have to do in order to be a follower of him. And I think what he was saying was, you have to outgrow infatuation. Any type of relationship that develops, it has to be more than infatuation. 90% of the time, the person we're infatuated knows nothing about it. And what Jesus is saying here is that, in a sense, he's saying, let's do more than infatuation. Let's have a love thing, a more of a marriage, if you will, a spiritual marriage between the Trinity and my flock. And a marriage involves quite a few things. A marriage involves maybe daily dying to infatuation. The fact that who you're married to, your spouse, will have occasional diarrhea or occasional bad breath or occasional bad moods. And Christ is saying to be a follower of him, to be married to him in the spirit, we would have occasional suffering, occasional pain, occasional rejection. And he's saying these things to his disciples and to us too, really, to let us know that the gospel is a much more glorious type of relationship than a one-sided type of infatuation. The gospel is love at its peak. It's a sharing type of thing. It's a reciprocal type of thing. There's give and take. There's talking with the Father. There's not just staring and standing there all glassy-eyed and just hanging around. It involves a purpose. It involves a commitment. There's no commitment in infatuation. You're just there. You just hang around. And in a true love relationship, you have to make a commitment. And Jesus is saying here that I want more than infatuation. I want love, which involves a commitment, which involves knowing me for who I am, which involves coming into my bedroom, if you will, and watching me in the morning, watching me brush my teeth, watching me comb my hair, watching me before I make myself presentable, knowing me totally for who I am. And if we do this, Christ promises us that he won't leave us standing around in corners staring at him. He won't leave us wondering how he feels about us, or doesn't he really love me or like me? The gospel promises more than that, and the gospel won't. The gospel asks for more than just to stare at Christ and admire Christ from afar. And picking up your cross daily involves death to daily dying to sin, daily dying to just infatuation with Christ. So, glory be to God for infatuation. Thanks be to God that it's over and done with.